going to go on into Genesis. I may someday in the future come back to Genesis. I preached the end of Genesis a couple of years ago, but I've enjoyed going through Genesis. But next Sunday, I think I'm going to preach on the kingdom of God for a couple of weeks. It's been on my mind lately. But today, I do want us to look, and because chapter 11 and chapter 12 are connected, even though it doesn't seem like they are, God is trying to reach out to people. And He tries very hard. And if you have your Bible, if you'll stand in honor of God's Word, we're going to read the first nine verses. I'm going to read the first nine verses of Genesis 11, which kind of sets us up for today's sermon. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Come and let us go down. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word and thank you for your love. Be with us today, Lord Jesus. We need your presence. And Lord, thank you for all the good things that you have done for us. Your name is worthy. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Today's sermon is entitled, "Man's Plans and God's Plans." Often, men have a lot of plans, and then we find out God has different plans. There's a little phrase that's been around a long time. I didn't know it had been around as long as it's been, and you may have heard it before. And it says this, "Man proposes, but God disposes." That's an old phrase. By the way, I proposed a long time ago, got married. But man proposes, but God disposes. Now, where did that little phrase come from? This is what I didn't know. A guy named Thomas A Kempis said that, who lived about the year 1400. So that phrase has been around a long time. In better words, man may plan something, but God has a different plan. Now, I was talking to Matt the other night about the Civil War. And I've studied the Civil War a lot. I've taught about the Civil War a lot when I was a history teacher. And I even took a special 300-level course at a state college on Civil War battles. And we spent three weeks on the Battle of Vicksburg. So I've learned a lot about battles and things in Civil War, and with this being Memorial Day, I was thinking about two battles that occurred during the Civil War that are very similar. And the results of those two battles had a great effect on our country, but at two different times. But they were multiple phase battles that happened in like three phases, and they each ended about the same. Now, the famous one, more famous than the other one, is Gettysburg. Because Matt was talking about it. Gettysburg happened on July 3rd. Vicksburg fell on July the 4th. And those two battles pretty much sealed the South's doom in the war. And if you remember, the story of Gettysburg was in Pennsylvania, one of the few battles that happened in the North. And what happened in that battle is it lasted about 3 days, and on the third day, in the middle of 1863, General Lee of the South made an error. He charged an uphill, he went uphill into the Yankees and was devastated, lost the battle. They had to slip out in the middle of the night, lost over half his army, and it devastated the South, and it, like I said, turned to war. The other battle that is not as remembered as much, but it was remembered by Abraham Lincoln, happened in very late 1862, was the Battle of Fredericksburg, Virginia. And it was a town on the river, and the Yankees had a large army, and the South had planned to lose the town. They lost the battle of the town of Fredericksburg. And they came across the river, but what the Northern troops did not know was they were being set up with a trap. They were going, as they left the town, they had to go uphill into Lee and his armies, and they lost horribly. It was a devastating battle for the North. It was so bad that it was the lowest point in Abraham Lincoln's presidency. It was at that point they thought he would lose the presidency. That's how bad the battle was. Defeat. And what I want you to see is the way the battle ended in both cases is similar. You don't charge uphill to people who are hiding behind things shooting at you. It doesn't turn out well. Now, both sides thought, both times the losing side thought it was winning the battle. And in both cases, the side that thought it was doing the best, was going to win, have a great effect, lost. Now, what do we learn from that? That we can make plans, and those plans can fail. In the Tower of Babel, the people after Noah were to spread out over the world, be fruitful, and multiply. But instead, they thought they had a better idea. They said, why spread all the world? Let's stay together. Let's build a city. Build a city of bricks, basically in Iraq, probably area today. And we will build this. It looked kind of like a pyramid from the distance, but you could walk up it. It had like stairs, they believe. And they built it out of bricks, and all the people were staying, and they all spoke the same language. Wonder what Spanish, probably. I don't know. Whatever language they spoke, they all understood it. You know, we always have a tendency to think that everybody spoke King James English, but they didn't even speak the King James English in 1300, if you ever had to memorize Chaucer. But time goes by, language changes. And so they were going to build a city, they were going to build a tower, and their purpose, did you catch what their reasoning, what they were doing it for? So they would have a great name, and everybody would remember them. That's why they say, verse 4, we're going to build this tower so that we'll be somebody, and everybody will know, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But if you'll go back, you'll see God actually did want them to be scattered abroad. And you don't see nothing about God in this. What you do see is pride. A lot of pride. Now, there is an aspect of pride where you ought to have a certain amount of pride in yourself. But pride can also get you in a lot of trouble. When you start thinking you're something when you're really not. Now, what was it, Narcissus? Was a guy who only thought of himself. And that's where we get the term narcissist. Always thinking about himself. Always doing what he wanted. And so these men, decided they didn't need God, they were better than God, and they could build a city that no one had ever seen before. And they built it in their pride. And so this is what they were proposing. But the problem was, there is a God in heaven. And there are angels in heaven. And God reveals Himself, one God, as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God saw what they were doing. Now, He told them He wasn't going to destroy them with a flood again as long as the earth lasted. So what was God going to do to, unfortunately, fix the problem of a prideful man? Well, He had a plan. He said, you know, if we don't do something, these old knotheads are just going to keep getting smart in the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, and they're just going to get themselves in trouble. And so God decided to do one little thing that would mess everybody up. Does anybody know what the word for hammer is in Spanish? I proved my point. Okay. Say you're building something and you ask for a hammer. If you can't speak Spanish, and he only speaks Spanish, you might get something else. You know? And I look at Shirley and I say, ego agape su. What did I say? Anybody want to get? I love you in Greek. And I know very little Greek. I was a horrible Greek student. I know. I took a whole year of Hebrew and know nothing in Hebrew hardly except my own name. Because it's tough language. But God decided to change their languages. So all of a sudden, when you were trying to tell the guy to bring you a handsaw or a brick or something, he had no idea what you're saying. And all of a sudden they said, you know what? This place is a place of Babel. This place is a place of confusion. We might as well just do what God wants. So instead of a flood, instead of a great destruction, instead of an evil crushing by God, God just says, they won't be able to figure out what each other's saying. And they all spread out. I want you to think of it this way. If the flood was a sign of mercy to our world, to allow the world to keep going, to allow humans to still have a chance, then Babel is a sign of grace. Because God's grace was a gift of being able to speak other languages and not be understood. That is a good thing, not a bad thing. Now, if man can do wonders working together, right? Science has done a lot of things. A lot of cures have been found. I remember when I was a young teenager, they told me science was going to cure everything. Of course, AIDS kind of messed that up. But they had all these things of the wonders of science, and that education is all we need, and yet some of the highest educated people in our country are not really very smart. But they make some whopper mistakes. And so one day, when sin is not a factor, we will all understand each other. All have a common language. But the problem is, knowledge without God is dangerous. And as Daniel says, they will go to and fro in the last days. People will go here, they go there. Everybody can see everything that happens at one moment. There'll be a worldwide numbering system to make people choose or not choose. Sometimes these things don't work out good. But in this story of Babel, God showed amazing grace. Because He didn't want to do that. But now, see, God's dilemma is this. Almost all these people at Babel, their descendants will not know the God of the Bible. They'll lose that. They'll begin to worship the creation. That's what Romans 1 says. They begin to worship themselves and birds and animals and pleasure and different things. So how is God going to reach the world that doesn't want him, and everybody speaks different languages. So God's got to find another plan. So Babel was man's plan. God had a different plan. It starts at the very end of chapter 11, goes into chapter 12. God said, you know what? If I could find one faithful man who will do what I want, I'll bless his family tree. And his family tree will have a blessing for the whole world. And from that family tree, I can reach mankind. Now, that's not the way man thinks. That's the way God thinks. And so God found a guy. His name was Abraham. He was actually called Abram at this point in his life. And at 75 years old, God told Abram in the very first of chapter 12, I want you to leave where you're at, travel hundreds of miles to a land that you don't know anything about, and I want you to go there. And I'm going to take care of you there. And I've got a plan. Let's look at chapter 12, the book of Genesis, and see what happens in God's plan. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot was with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So while the whole rest of the world is going to pot, God picks this one guy who has a wife and he has a nephew. And he has some servants. And he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. I'm going to build a nation from you. You'll have descendants. And you will be a blessing to all the world. And I'm going to give all that land to your descendants. So I'm sure he pulled Sarah aside and said, look, honey, you're about 65 years old. We're going to go on this trip. What? We're going to go on a long trip. We're never coming back. We're going to go on this long trip. You're going to go with me. And guess what? We're going to have all kinds of descendants. And of course, she hadn't had any children. She might have been married by that point about 30 years. Okay. That's where we got to go. They got something in the water. It's like Fort Worth, Texas. They got something in the water. If you live there a while, you'll have babies. I don't know what it is. How come our oldest daughter's a Texan? So, but he went. He followed. Now, was Abraham perfect? Do you believe Abraham was a perfect guy? I mean, was it because Abraham was such a good guy that he got this special blessing? No, read the rest of the chapter when you got time. He blows it before we get out of chapter 12. He goes down to Egypt, makes a fool of himself, almost ruins everything. Fortunately, God is merciful to him. He is a bonehead. And then you read the story of Abraham for about the next 15 chapters. There's good, there's bad, there's ugly, there's, oh, what's Hagar got to do with all this? And it's just a mess at times. And yet God is working. And then you read the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. Guess who they talk about more than all the people in the Old Testament? They talk about Abraham. And even talking about Sarah and her having great faith. And so God decided that though he's not a perfect guy, he believes in me. He will do what I ask, and I will bless him. Now, that was God's plan. And by the way, how was all the earth blessed through Abraham? I want you to listen to the book of Acts, chapter 3, the last two verses of chapter 3. And Peter is talking. He's healed a blind guy, and he's gotten in trouble. And Peter and John are going to be thrown in jail for it. But listen what Peter says in the end of chapter 3. And then he talks a little bit more in the first part of chapter 4. He's preaching a sermon when he gets arrested. Okay. Acts 3, 25 and 26. You are sons of the prophets, he's saying to Jews in Jerusalem, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That comes from Genesis 12. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. They arrest him. He gets a chance to speak. The Holy Spirit comes on him. Listen to what he says, starting with verse 7 in chapter 4. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know what he's saying to the Jewish leaders? He said, you planned to kill this Jesus. God planned to raise him from the dead, and he is the only hope of salvation, and he comes through the line of Abraham, and it's through him all the world is blessed. Now, Muslims believe in Abraham. They believe in things about God different than we do. But they believe they're descendants of Abraham. Christians, spiritually, descendants of Abraham. Jewish people are descendants of Abraham. Edomites, Esau, and that part of the world, descendants of Abraham. And that God's blessing is his son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Pride should never keep a person from heaven. But pride will. That's why you have to take your pride and put it in a box and lay it at the altar. And say, God, I need you. God, if you're real, show yourself to me. Because if you're real, I need to be on your team. I need to do what you want. I need to pray. I need to be like Abraham. You tell me to do something, I do it, you bless. Have you given your heart to Jesus who died on the cross? For you, man put Christ on the cross. God raised Christ from the dead. He loves you enough to die for you. And one day, if you know him, you will see him as he is. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself and call on God. As Ron comes to lead us in a song, let us say, Lord, we need you more than we need everything this world tells us. tear down our walls, tear down our towers. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. If you need prayer, you come as we sing.
Number 423. 423.